Morning, everyone. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Precious Lord, we come before you this morning as a people in need of your grace, your love, your Holy Spirit. Lord, just to guide us, especially me, as I prepare to break the bread of life here for your people, Lord. I pray that you would guide and direct the message that you have given me, Lord, and I just pray that it would be strength and nourishment for the congregation, that they would be able to feed on it throughout the coming week. And I just pray again for your Holy Spirit to reign supreme here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. It's good to see you all this morning. John read there caught my attention. It was in verse 5 there, where he said, "See that you make it according to the pattern." He's talking about the tabernacle. And that's one thing that I've learned through the years as I've read through the Bible. Sometimes we can take the smaller details and just say, oh, they don't matter that much. And in some instances, that might be right. But if we really look at the Lord and look at his character, this is the same God that's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He cares very much about detail. Just looking at that verse 5 there in chapter 8, and if you go through and go into, is it in Deuteronomy? Or in Exodus, where they talk about all the details of the tabernacle. This was a tent type of building, and the amount of detail is just absolutely, like, kind of, wow. If you wanted to reconstruct that, you literally could, because it's all there. Perfect blueprint in words. So that to me just says that God cares about detail. And what I want to do today is I was kind of thinking about doing just going through the life of David. By no means I thought of doing that in one sermon. I thought about doing that in multiple sermons, because one thing that I've learned is there's so much good stuff in the Old Testament. Who here enjoys reading the Old Testament? If you don't enjoy reading it, really pray. There is so much in there. It is packed. There's so much New Testament truth in the Old Testament. All you got to do is just look for it. You don't even have to try that hard. And as I look at the life of David, where I was thinking about, okay, so where should I start? What should I emphasize on? And as I was praying through this, when we were in Florida with some of my family, we incorporate Bible time into that. And we went through the book of Ruth this year. And as I was going through that, I'm like, well, if I was to talk about David, in my mind at least, that's where it starts. That's where we get into a lot more of the detail. It's red. Good to go?
Yep.
All right. So today what I want to do is I want to go through the book of Ruth. Don't worry, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I do want to really, really encourage you, use your Bibles. This will make a lot more sense if you follow along. We will be reading some scripture. and it will just make a lot more sense if you follow along. And what I want to do in doing this is I want to pull out the importance of why Ruth is mentioned in relation to David and how we can draw truth, New Testament truth, how we can draw, basically, Ruth is a salvation story. And just kind of go through that, and also how we can sometimes find information in Scripture that maybe isn't blatantly staring us in the face, but it's still important to know. The first thing I want to do here in Ruth is I want to read the first six verses here. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went and sojourned in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of the Bethlehem, Judea, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech's, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited the people in giving them bread. So we don't know much about Elimelech, but it does seem like he wanted to provide for his family. It does seem like there was a famine, and he was searching out something that was going to benefit his family. We don't hear of him praying about it, seeking the Lord, or seeking any kind of guidance. But we do know that, just from the other scriptures, that the country of Moab, my Bible breaks it down, you say it Moab, but that country was not a friend to Israel. Moab are descendants of the children of Lot, an ancestral relationship between Lot and his daughters. And you can go through the history on why God pronounced judgment upon them. It was basically because they joined Assyria when God pronounced punishment on Israel. But later on, he did talk about redeeming them. But we do know that Elimelech, obviously, he was probably understood that information, because we hear that his sons only got married to Moabite women after he passed away. So I think it's safe to say that he was obviously preventing that from happening, because that was strictly forbidden to the Israelites. And do you see how we can find information in the text based on what we know about other scriptures? I just want to teach you how the Bible flows together. If we understand how the scriptures flow together, it'll be a lot easier for us to look at that book and declare it as truth. Because if we struggle at that, we're really going to struggle in our Christian faith. So the sons died after they married these women. And in that culture back then, it would have been very normal for later on, Naomi calls herself cursed, but it would have been very normal for them to think that the reason the sons died is because they married Moabite women. Obviously, back then, just from other scriptures, it was very common for God to execute judgment a lot more swiftly than he does nowadays on certain things like that. So, basically, we have Elimelech leaving. He dies. His sons get married to Moabite women. His sons die. Ruth is left alone, or Naomi is left alone with the two women. Naomi decides to go back. And let's read further before I go into the next discussion here. Let's continue reading here in verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way and returned to the land of Judea. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in your house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And then she said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. So basically, we have the both of them, they're kind of caught up in the emotions. And she's like telling them, go. And they're both kind of caught up in the emotion, like, no, we're going to stay with you. And now Naomi gets real with them. Because we have to understand the culture of that day. If you were a woman and you weren't married and couldn't bear children, that was, I don't know what word I want to use there. I think disgrace would be a little bit harsh, but basically the whole goal of a woman to fulfill her duty in womanhood was to be married and bear children. That was what was expected. That was what a woman would have achieved her goal in life if she could do that, especially if she could bear a son. And Naomi knows that and says here in verse 11, turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? And are there yet any sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am old. I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say, I have hope, and if I have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them until they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it has grieved me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Hence what I said before. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister is gone back into her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So this is very interesting. So they got a reality check. Look, this is what you want to achieve, and it's just not going to work with me. The one says, okay, yeah, that's right. No, I really don't want that. I'll just go back. But Ruth wants something else. Let's actually just read it there. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfast minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So this is a very popular passage of scripture, just because of the dedication that Ruth had to forsake the cultural norm to serve the Lord. We have to understand how hard it was for her to break away from that. She was giving up her only chance to basically, in what it appeared, she was giving up her only chance to fulfill what women did back then. She was forsaking that freedom to live wholeheartedly for the Lord. So obviously Naomi would have had something in her life that radiated the love of God, and it drew Ruth in. And what I want to pull out of that is an example of, this is an example of the Lord coming to us and drawing us. And sometimes when the Lord draws us, for those of you who are in here and have decided not to make that commitment yet, sometimes the Lord will give you a reality check and you'll kind of be like, this is what you're going to give up. Are you sure you want to give this up to follow me? Because you will have to give something up. You see how we can draw biblical New Testament truths out of the Old Testament here, just in a story that happened in real life. So Naomi puts up gives them a reality check. Ruth decides, nope, I'm going to go with you anyway. I'm going to forsake what's culturally acceptable. And I want to interject here and say that today, that's actually kind of reversed. Today, the cultural norm for a woman is to, and I'm not talking in church culture, I'm talking in society, is for a woman to pursue a career, to do something with her life, to not have children. Children are, well, you know what, if it's convenient. For the first 4 years, I'm going to have to hire, do we have good daycare where I can send them? Because I don't have time. I have a career, and I don't have time to take care of these children. And then each of their college educations or universities will cost this much. Can we afford that? Are we going to start saving up for that? How much will that cost us? Does anyone agree with me? One person. I'm glad you guys are so sheltered. Okay, then I can basically just tell you whatever I want and you'll believe me. Right? No one will fact check me. Oh, I thought me raising my hand was... Isaac got it and a few others, but... Okay. So, sorry about that. I'll try to be more clear on my instructions next time. But, so that's the cultural norm today. And as a sister, that puts a tremendous pressure, especially if you're a young sister, that puts tremendous pressure on you this day and age on what you decide to do with your life. Remember, God hasn't changed. In the Bible, we can read, maybe I should have looked up the reference, but it's a glory for a woman to bear children. And to raise them up for the glory of the Lord. That's how society keeps going. We can't always talk about how it's convenient for us to have children or not. It's not about convenience. It's about obeying God's command. And I'm not saying that if you're struggling to have children or whatever, that's not who I'm talking to. I'm talking to people who are, under peer pressure and just don't want to have children because it's not convenient for them in their current life situation. If there's health issues or other things like that, that's besides the point. That's not what I'm talking about. But there should be a desire in each one of you sisters who haven't had any children to do that. That is natural, that is God-given, and that is glorifying to God. And we're not here for ourselves, we're here for Him. So that's kind of how that would look today. So let's keep reading here. Let's go to verse 19. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "It is Naomi." And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Think with me, Naomi went out into the world because she wasn't content with what she had. In the world, everything got taken away from her. The life got sucked right out of her. And then she decided to come back. Isn't that a beautiful story? I know I'm really simplifying that, but can you all imagine that with me? If you can imagine that with me, put up your hand. See, Brother Pete, you were right. That is, does work a lot better. So I have a question for us. Did you come here this morning hungry? You know, I worked, I prepared a message, I prepared a meal for you, spiritually. Are you hungry? Or did you come here this morning and maybe you're not hungry? Maybe you were doing some snacking before church or whatever and you lost your appetite. Or maybe you're just not hungry for what's set before you this morning. This isn't just got too much of that vegetable, good wholesomeness to it. I by no means am lifting up my preaching because I'm just reading the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about my preaching. I'm talking about the Word of God. So we're clear on that. Where's your appetite? What makes your spiritual mouth water? How many times do you look at that clock? Or you probably have it on your phone or maybe on your wrist. Is it almost over? I heard somebody chuckle when I said I wasn't going to read the whole book of Ruth. Were you scared I was going to read the whole book of Ruth? I know, but I'm just saying, like, these are real thoughts. We often think them, but people don't voice them. But it sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? But it's the truth. These are real things that we feel, and the question needs to be asked, why? Why are you here this morning? Let's keep going, see what else we can pull out of here. We're going into chapter 2 here. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light upon a part of the field that belongeth to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came to Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered and said unto him, The Lord bless thee. And basically in this portion of Scripture, we are introduced to Boaz. We do know a little bit about him. He was a mighty man of wealth. He was related to Elimelech. And one thing I want you to notice in verse 4 there, do we hear how he responded to his workers? Why do you think verse 4 is written in the Scripture? Let's read it again. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto his reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Why does that need to be in there? Because it's a character-building trait. It's there to help us build character. Does that mean that we're supposed to greet everybody like that and expect everybody to greet us back that way? No, not necessarily, although there would be nothing wrong with that. But you see, Boaz, he respected his workers. Am I okay to assume that? Hands up. Okay. And his workers respected him. Very important piece of that puzzle. And as we'll read later, he was likely older. And we'll talk chapter 3, verse 10 is where we get that information. But we'll go there later. But one thing I also want to pull out here, just for the sake of the story that we're going through here and just how it's all going to go this morning, is how often does the Bible mention, when it's talking about a man or whatever, how often does the Bible mention if the man is good looking or the woman is good looking? Huh? Sorry? Yeah, David, some of his brothers, Saul, Rachel, and what does it say about Leah? Not so much. Yeah? Right? But see, I want you to notice that it doesn't say that about Boaz. Sometimes a lack of information gives us information. If we see that information is present elsewhere. Is that a spiritual concern? No, absolutely not. But it does play into this story a little bit. Just follow through with me here. The other thing I want to pull out of here is, so Ruth wasn't interested in just, she had made a commitment to Naomi. And this is her fulfillment of that commitment. She's like, I'm going to go out and work. Naomi's old, and we need to support. There's no man here, so I'm going to go. I don't know how exactly that job went where you glean in the barley harvest, but what I do know is growing up poor and in Mexico, we had something like this that we did. We were allowed to go into the fields after they would grow pinto beans, and after they had harvested the field, we were allowed to go in and pick up what the machines didn't catch. That was a lot of work. That was a lot of walking. You would just walk around, find a few strands, you'd throw them in a sack, you'd go home, and you'd beat them out. I can remember throwing them in the air and letting the dust take the chaff. And then you'd sort them. And sometimes if somebody was a really sloppy harvester, you could actually get enough to make some money. But most of the time, it was enough for you to have a few meals with your family. I think that's where the saying rice and beans comes from. But that's what I see because of how I grew up. When I hear this story, that's what I see in my head. I just want to give you a visual picture of what she was likely doing. So let's keep going here. Then Boaz said unto his servants that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" Like Brother John just said. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Think of the word except, that she tarried a little bit in the house. And then Boaz and Ruth, "Hearest thou, my daughter? Go not and glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by the maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go in the vessel and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me that what thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law, and since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and motherland and the land of thy nativity, and art come to the people which thou knowest not. Therefore, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And verse 12 there is very important. Boaz saw Ruth's desire was to live for the Lord, and that Ruth, she wasn't coming to the country of Israel to scout out a husband. She came there because she wanted to follow the Lord. She wanted to forsake everything that meant anything to women at that time to follow Jesus. And whatever that meant, she was willing to work. And we have Boaz here. He takes notice of her. Like John says there, and also another clue that Ruth was probably appealing to the eyes was that Boaz told the young man not to touch her. I realize we're pulling information that isn't stated there, but I think that's common sense. And this is kind of significant. It would not have been as significant in those days, but it is significant in today's day, because the world around us is obsessed with the way they look. We might not like to admit it, but it's true. We all care about how we look to other people to some form, some degree. We can deny it, but at the end of the day, deep down inside, we all know it's true. So here's Boaz. Now think of, just, let's go back into the imaginary land. And we see Ruth come out of her country, wants to serve the Lord. Now think of Boaz as the Lord coming to her. And what's the first thing that he does? He shows an interest in her. He provides her protection. And he gives her instruction, which, if she follows it, she'll do well. And there's a few verses I want to pull out of here. right here in verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." These are extra benefits. How many maidens does Boaz have that are gleaning in the field? We don't know, but there are other ones. Did he do this for every single one of them? Don't know, but it only talks about him doing that for Ruth. What we can do, this is, Boaz is a man. Obviously a man with good character. How much better of a character do you think God has? We can see that a man, a good-hearted man with some good character, wants to bless people that serve him. How much more will God not bless us if we serve him? Because God's character is perfect. You see how I'm pulling biblical truths out of the story that are going to benefit me in my everyday walk. Okay, I think for chapter 3, or for chapter 2, we'll leave it at that. I want to go into chapter 3 here. Basically, chapter 2 just goes on. Ruth gleans, and they have a conversation. So there's something else I wanted to cover in chapter 2 here. They have a conversation. It starts in chapter 3 here. Let's start reading here in verse 1, chapter 3. And then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall not I seek rest for thee, that I may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy remnant upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie down, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." This was according to my research, this was a symbolic custom it was a Hebrew custom. Ruth would have been totally oblivious to it. I'm sure this would have seemed as weird to her as it does to us. But it was a symbolic custom where a gesture indicating protection in marriage. So basically, Ruth was supposed to go propose to Boaz. That's basically what Naomi told Ruth to do. And what does Ruth do? Oh, she didn't say, "Oh, I don't like that guy. He's old. He's not that good looking. There's a lot of other younger men that are working. They look really good. Can I go for one of them?" We don't read about that conversation, which I think is significant. Because we do read about people having conversations like that in other portions of Scripture. Can we see how important it is to know the Scriptures as a whole? We can start to see that missing information is sometimes important. Sorry, my My ear just closed, so if I change my voice, it's because I'm trying to not speak so loud because it's echoing in my head. So basically, what Naomi wanted Ruth to do was to redeem Elimelech's property in his heritage, which Ruth was now part of because of her marriage and Naomi. That's what Ruth was formally asking Boaz to fulfill his legal duty as a kinsman redeemer. And yeah, it would have been a request for marriage. And what it does show in Ruth is it shows compliance. It shows the character of, okay, I don't understand this, but I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And sometimes I know the Lord has asked me to do some things, and I don't quite understand it. And sometimes I'm like, nah, that I can't do that. That's just too weird. And I think I've missed out on a blessing. And other times I have done what God has asked me to do. I just forsake my pride and say, you know what? The Lord wants to make a fool of me, that's fine, and then I need it. And I'm okay with that. Because I'm not here to make myself look good, I'm here to make the Lord look good. Verse 5 here, and Ruth said, Ruth talking to Naomi, she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went down at the end of that heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, the woman lay at his feet. Character trait. Did we miss it? Did someone tell me the character trait that we can find in this verse? If you're not looking for it, it'll slip by. It tells us something about the character of Boaz. Yeah, integrity. But what part of the verse made you think that, brother? That's right. That's exactly right. He was scared that there was a woman at his feet. He had done the righteous thing. He had gone apart by himself and privately disposed of himself because of the state that he was in, where he wouldn't bother anybody. And now he sees a woman at his feet and the guy's scared. Character trait. And that character trait would be integrity. And my question is, so basically, there's the exchange. Ruth does what she's told from Naomi, and Boaz. Let's read here. Verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shewed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning. And so much as thou followest not after young men, clue that he was not young, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, for I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Character trait for Ruth. The city already knew she was a virtuous woman. How long had transpired here? I don't know, maybe 6 weeks? It says that barley harvest and wheat harvest had passed. I don't know how long that would be. I'm guessing maybe 6 weeks at the most. If somebody was to spend 6 weeks with you, what would they say about you? I ask the same question to myself, but you see how it's a wonderful story, and how I'm pulling all these other things out of there? All these New Testament truths and this Old Testament story. And they're all very important for, my goal is to eventually talk about David, if that's what the Lord wants. But these are still very important. And my question to us is, do we approach Christ like that? If God wants to do something, do we, just like Ruth, say, all that thou askest me to do, I will do? I know I haven't been blameless in doing that. It's just plain obedience. And this is where another truth comes in that is in modern Christianity is often overlooked, is that Jesus is our Savior, but is He our Lord? And if He's our Lord, how does that change things? We can see in the Old Testament how people responded to anybody that they called Lord. And these are not divine people. These are not saviors of our life. These are just people that have the reign over their servants and so forth. But much more how the Old Testament women, called their husbands Lord. And I'm not saying that, sisters, you're supposed to call your husband Lord. That's not what I'm saying. But remember, 1 Corinthians 11, okay? Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. So we have an example there of how we should respond to the Lord. Amen, brothers? Our lives will be very different if Jesus is our Lord. Because we're not going to be going about doing our own thing. But Christ will be very involved in our life. We have a really good example of that lordship here. And I just think about Brother Howard, what he preached on last Sunday, the millennial reign of Christ. And I think most of us here would believe in that. But do you know that Jesus is going to come back as Lord? He's going to reign as a Lord. That means that you're going to have to listen to Him. Right? Are we okay with that? We need to think about it. He's not going to come back as this guy who just talks about love, 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 love. Love is very important. Trust me, I know. But love is not what I'm talking about today. I understand 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, I'm not downplaying that. That's not what I'm talking about today. Jesus will come back as Lord, and He will reign as Lord. So it'll be a lot easier for us to make Him Lord of our life today and get used to it. Because if you're born again in Christ, you'll be part of that. Amen? You can't say, well, I'll be dead, it doesn't matter. No. He'll be resurrected. Okay, let's go to chapter 4. Going to start reading here in verse 1. Could someone bring me a little bit of water, please? And then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by unto him and said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, then redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Basically, we got a real estate sale going on here, and it was custom for them to do it this way. He's like, hey, Naomi wants to sell her land. You're first in line. Buy it. He's like, okay. I'm up for owning more land, grow my wealth and everything. And then Boaz says, well, just hang on a bit. There's a couple of things here you need to know before you just get all excited about owning more land. He says, and I thought to advise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it. Verse 5. I was reading verse 4 over again. And then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field at the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Oh, this is the part of the puzzle he wasn't expecting. What? So, basically, this was going to be a marriage. You buy the land, she comes with it, you got to raise children. This was an Israelite custom. You can read it in the Old Testament. You got to raise children for her, or for the guy that was dead, forget which one it was, or for their inheritance. So basically, after he received that little bit of information, he kind of changed his mind. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem it, redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So this guy's like, nah, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to mar my own inheritance. We can see there's still some negativity here. Like, nah, I don't want Ruth. I don't want to go through all that work for someone else's glory. It's for someone else. Israel law said that it would be for, who was it that married Ruth? Yeah, do you know which one it was? Mahlon? It'll be for Mahlon's glory. This guy's like, no, I'm not willing to do that. That's too much work. And then to pay to do that yet? Forget it. What does Boaz do? Boaz says, hey, okay, then I'll do it. And Boaz had from my understanding, I got no idea what this guy's financial standing was. But I do know that Boaz wasn't a poor man. He had a lot to lose here. But this is a picture of Christ. Can you help this poor brother or sister that is just hurting? It's like the story of the Samaritan that fell among the, or the Israelite man that fell among the thieves. You know, we have the Israelite that passed by, the Levite priest, the Samaritan comes and helps. This is kind of like that. We have somebody, no, I'm not interested. Somebody else can take care of that. That looks way too messy. And Boaz says, okay, yeah, no, I'll take care of this. That's like Christ coming to us. Think your life's a mess? Are you suffering reproach because of the decisions that you've made? You know, for Ruth, it was her lineage that was hurting her. She was a Moabitess. All of Israel knew exactly what God thought about that. But Boaz saw her character. Boaz understood that it was her desire to become a child of God, to serve the Lord. So he looked right past the cultural norms and saw the heart of this woman and said, yeah, I can do that. I can bring glory to God, not to mine own self, not to his own heritage. This other guy was concerned about polluting his inheritance, marring it. He uses the word mar. Christ became sin for us, so that we didn't have to take the punishment of sin. Can we see the similarities? Are we starting to see why God chose these two people in history to say, this is the lineage through which I will enter the world? Culturally, this was unacceptable. Boaz was going to do something that was culturally unaccepted in Israel. Do we see that? He basically was doing the same thing that Elimelech's sons had done. But what changed? What made this different? It was the fact that Ruth had converted to Israel. It's not exactly what happened, but basically, she came to trust in the Lord. She became God's child. She forsook her cultural identity or whatever. And by that, I'm not saying we're supposed to forsake our cultural identity. There's a lot that can be said about that. I'm not getting into that today. But it's not, we don't worship our culture. She forsook that, took the cross of Christ upon her, and said, I'm willing to serve you, Lord. And here comes Boaz, and he redeems her. Redeems her. And we'll go to verse 13 here. It says, and Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. The two things that were sought after in that culture, the two things that made you a woman to be respected. You bear children and you bear a son. She had forsaken all of that, but God gave it to her anyway. Brothers and sisters, that's our Lord. But don't do it expecting it. Forsake it expecting nothing. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, and that his name may be famous in Israel. And it shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. That's a wonderful picture right there. The wonderful picture of what God wants to do for us. The wonderful picture of Boaz being a type of redeemer for Ruth. How the Lord redeems us and makes us his own. Ruth became the great-grandma of David, King David. David was a man after God's own heart, as we read in Acts 13:22. And our obedience to God allows God to do many wonderful things in our lives. But they're going to be for his glory, not for our own. Are we okay with that as we sit here this morning? Are we okay that the sole purpose of our life here is to glorify Jesus? Can we count that cost? And the other thing I want to talk about here is, Lord willing, if God directs me that way, next time I plan on starting into David. But you notice that we don't know much about Obed and Jesse. It's significant that the book of Ruth is in the Bible. Amen? Who agrees? Put your hand up. It's just a story. But it's a significant story. There's a lot of truth in there for us if we're just willing to look for it. And at the end of the day, every single one of us in here is going to be a vessel for God's use, whether you're saved or unsaved. Every one of us in here will be a vessel that God will use. And I'll never forget what Zach Poonen said once. He goes, just make sure that God doesn't use you as a trash can. Because he needs those too. There's lots of those that are available. That choice is ours. God has given us a free will. We can choose what God can use our vessel for. But we will be used. It's going to be for him or for ourselves. And as we think about the story of Ruth, King David, we think about the Lord returning for his millennial reign. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart? Is it our Lord, Jesus? Or is it us? That's right. So that was all I had. Brother Pete, did you want to come up here or did you want me to close?